All right, who else Googled what Auld Lang Syne means? I was talking with the worship team before service, and I said, I don't know what acquaintance is. It says, should all the acquaintance be forgotten? Kathy said, it's old acquaintances. So the importance of words, right? One of those things we hear it and are so unfamiliar with it. So, well, Happy New Year. Do I have to preach about New Year's resolutions? I hope not. I like what Pastor Paul said, though. We do live within calendars, and calendars cause us to kind of reflect, to look back, to look ahead, to think things differently, kind of review the year. If you have a Spotify, Spotify will tell you, like, what are the most popular artists you listened to last year and things like that. So maybe for you, you look and you say, okay, this year, I'm going to listen to less Taylor Swift this year. That's not me. That's just hypothetical. Or you might say, this year, I'm going to listen to more Taylor Swift. I don't know. Or you might say, this year, I'm going to learn who the heck Taylor Swift is. We do tend to live kind of in a calendar, in a rhythms, and think about things in the context of looking back and kind of looking forward, thinking about this upcoming year. What if I told you that this upcoming year is the year of the Lord's favor? I'm starting to sound like a televangelist selling a new book. I declare this is the year of the Lord's favor. But what if it is? What if last year was the year of the Lord's favor? What if 2020 was the year of the Lord's favor? There's this passage in Isaiah that talks about the year of the Lord's favor. And I thought, well, maybe we should explore what that means and how it might apply to us. And so in the book of Isaiah, in chapter 61, Isaiah is this prophet speaking to the people of Israel. And at this section in the book of Isaiah, he's speaking on behalf of this one who is to come, this one who is identified as the servant. He's called the suffering servant who's going to come. And so these are the words of the suffering servant and what he's saying he's going to bring and the kind of person he's going to be. And it says in Isaiah 61:1, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." So what is this year of the Lord's favor that this servant is speaking of? It's a reference to something from Israel's past. It's actually found in the book of Leviticus, in the laws in Leviticus 25, speaking of the year of Jubilee. This was described as the year of the Lord's favor. And the year of Jubilee marked this 50-year kind of reset for the nation. And so you think of the people of Israel, and their story is one that is set in patterns, in rhythms of seven, the 7 days of creation, with the seventh being a day of rest. And then with Jubilee, you have kind of this ultimate, right? Seven sets of seven is 49. And so after the completion of seven sets of seven is this 50th year, this year of Jubilee. And it's like this year of reset. And there are three characteristics that make up what is to be for the people of Israel this year of the Lord's favor, this year of Jubilee. And so we're going to think about what these three are. The first characteristic of Jubilee was that this was to be a time of rest. The instructions are given in Leviticus chapter 25, verse 11. It says, "That 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. In it you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of itself, nor gathers the grapes from the undressed vine." And so this was a year of rest. It was a year where the land was to lay fallow. You weren't to work it. You weren't to keep it. It was to be a time where you were to let the land do what the land is supposed to do in rest. It was a reset. So what you would have to do is you would have to kind of build up reserves for that year to come. And then the next characteristic of the year of Jubilee is that it was to be a year of return. It says in Leviticus 25:13, it says, in this year of Jubilee, each of you shall return to his property. So the people of Israel had their land divided up by their tribes, and everyone was allotted property. And if you came upon a situation of hard times where you had to sell your land in order to get out of debt, when Jubilee comes around, that land is returned to you. And so you're able to go back to your homeland, to your family of origin, to the place where you had this connection for your family. The third thing that Jubilee was about was it was characterized by liberation. This meant that if you had to sell yourself into bondage, into slavery, people were to be set free. This is what it says in Leviticus 25:39. If your brother becomes poor beside you and sells himself to you, you shall not make him serve as a slave. He shall be with you as a hired worker and as a sojourner. He shall serve with you until the year of Jubilee. Then he shall go out from you, he and his children with him, and go back to his own clan and return to the possessions of his father. So the year of Jubilee had these characteristics of rest and return and liberation. Well, what would be the outworking of this in community life? I mean, think about what the implications of this would be. It means that as you worked your land and you looked toward Jubilee and you knew that 50th year was coming, in year 48 and 49, you need to be stocking up materials because you're not to be growing anything. You're not going to be doing anything. You would have to set up reserves. And so it's important we don't mistake this idea of the year of the Lord's favor as a year of abundance. In many ways, the year of the Lord's favor would be a time of simplicity, and it would be a time of dependence on God. The years prior to, those would be years of blessing and bounty in order to build up to it. And so one would have to look towards the event that is to come and rely on the Lord's blessing to carry you through that time. And it's important that we never mistake simplicity, or we never mistake difficulty as a lack of God's favor. On the contrary, the people of God, as they entered into the year of the Lord's favor, knew they would experience want and knew they would experience difficulty and prepared for it. The year of the Lord's favor is not about abundance. It's about the presence and nearness of God. They would see God's provision. They would depend on him. They would rely on him, and they would be close to him during that time because they couldn't rely on their own two hands to do the work of the field. They couldn't rely on any of that. They simply relied on the provision of God. And it's in those moments that they would experience God's favor and God's nearness. Jubilee would also kind of create a kind of reset to the social order as well. You could only do so much as far as indebtedness and putting others in debt as well. If it's year 45 and someone wants to take out a loan and someone wants to be indebted to you and you know Jubilee is coming, there's only so much debt you're going to allow because you know it's going to be zeroed out. So there would be this kind of reordering to society, bringing things into order, alignment, and this kind of social and personal reset that would occur. And yet, even though this was enshrined into law, and this was something God commanded to be put into practice, there is no evidence that this ever actually occurred in the people of Israel. And if you think about it, it kind of makes sense, right? Because we know human nature, and we know how we are. And if you know that year 49 is coming, you know there's going to be some people that say, hey, I could have a competitive advantage here. If I grow for a whole year while no one else is, look what I can get. And then at the same time, if you have someone who's indebted to you, what would your motivation be to let them off the hook once year 50 comes around? And who's there to enforce it? The priests don't own land. So they wouldn't have as much urgency to be enforcers of this covenant law. And they may not have the power to be able to do it in the first place if people don't choose to listen to them. There's no king in place. There are judges and different things like that. But if we've learned anything, we've learned that they don't necessarily do the things they're supposed to do and execute very well. And so it seems like, based on what we see from Israel, though Jubilee was put in place, it was never actually practiced. And imagine being a person who is in debt, or being a person who wants to be faithful to the law of God and envisions what the world would look like if Jubilee actually happened. And then on a Saturday, a young man gets up in the synagogue to do the daily assigned reading. And Jesus picks up the scroll of Isaiah, and he reads this section that's found in Luke 4, 17 to 21. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And this is one of those moments where I wish I was there. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendants and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Awkward silence, right? Imagine this person getting up and saying, "Jubilee's here. This scripture that speaks about this servant, this one who actually will be able to be the enforcer of Jubilee, this message has been fulfilled in your presence." So what we see in the words of Jesus is that, in fact, in a way, though not fully realized in our lives, but set into reality, Jubilee is here. The year of the Lord's favor is here, because the servant has come, the Messiah has come, and he has brought with it the realization of the year of the Lord's favor extended to the people who wish to receive it. And so I think the question we want to try to wrestle with and apply today in our lives is, to what extent ought we be a people who live in light of Jubilee, who live in light of the year of the favor of the Lord within our lives? Well, it seems like to me, our lives ought to seek to emulate and reflect the characteristics of Jubilee, the three things that Jubilee was about. You remember what they are? The first one is about rest. And rest is a theme throughout all of Scripture, right? Going back all the way to the book of Genesis. In Genesis 2, it says, "And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." And then the people of Israel are called in their lives to model this pattern of rest as well. And it's important to consider all that's meant when it talks about God resting, because it's just not talking. God wasn't tired. He wasn't recreating. That's not what his rest was about. In the days of creation, what we see God doing is bringing order out of chaos. And he rightly establishes all things as he should be in this garden sanctuary, which he says is the place where he will dwell with man. And then he sits and rests. It's like a picture of a king sitting on his throne and saying, order has been established. In the book of Psalms, this is what is said in Psalms 132. It says, "For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it." When God rests, God is saying he rules and reigns and things are in place as they should be. So for us to model Sabbath rest in our lives is not just to relax. It's not just to recreate. It's actually to be able to acknowledge in our lives, in our habits, in our minds, God is ruling and reigning. God has rested. He has established his throne and his kingdom. And I can now rest in that. I can have that same sense of confidence. The author of Hebrews wrote, "Therefore, a Sabbath rest remains for God's people. For the person who has entered his rest has rested from his own works, just as God did from his. Let us then make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall into the same pattern of disobedience." I love the way it says there, with this call to us to enter this rest, to enter this pattern of laying down our works, our attempts to do things, our desires to develop and cultivate our own identity outside of the sovereign rule and reign of God. Many of you have heard of William Wilberforce, the politician in England who was involved in abolishing the slave trade, and he continued to have a very successful political career. In fact, there was one point where it was rumored that he would be given this really significant appointment. And he was just kind of waiting for that news to break, waiting for that moment when he would be appointed to that position that he desired and he went after. We've all kind of been there at some point, right, in our lives where we see this next step or we see something we anticipate that we want, and yet it's not entirely within our control to get to. And we anxiously wait, anxiety builds, stress builds, and we work to grasp. And it says in one of the biographies that what kept Wilberforce from allowing this to get out of hand in his mind, in his attitudes, in his actions, was his habit of Sabbath. And his ability to continue to rest and to practice Sabbath in his life served as this reset from his mind and his perspectives. And he wrote, "Blessed be to God for the day of rest in religious occupation wherein earthly things assume their true size." That's a great definition of Sabbath rest. What it means is not just relaxing, but allowing earthly things to assume their true size. That's what we seek to put into practice when we seek to live in Jubilee and to live in a life of rest. So here's a question I want to ask, something for us to think about. What does it look like for us to try to put that into practice, to allow things to take on their true earthly size? And how do people around you experience your work and your rest? What's it like to be the other people in your circles and see your experience of rest, see your experience of work? Try to think about that as we enter into this new year. The second pattern that we see that is to be characteristic of living in the year of the Lord's favor is return. And return is an important concept for the people of Israel because, again, it meant that they could return back to their property. And we get rid of property all the time, right? We can sell homes and get into new homes, and then there might be some emotional attachment to a place where we lived, but it's nothing on the scale of what the people of Israel would have attached with their value of property. It wasn't just where they lived, it was who they were. It was their attachment to their family before them, and it was the security of the generations to follow. And to have to sell this in order to pay off debts was a giving away of your future. And it was a giving away of your past. It was a desperate situation. And the idea of Jubilee, the idea that you can return to that you can once again be home, was the promise that so many would have looked forward to. And yet what we see in the New Testament on a grander scale is that in the way an Israelite might have experienced alienation from his homeland and from his place of lineage, we have cosmically experienced that alienation from our Father. And we grasp and look and try to fill this void, not sure what exactly feels so missing in our lives. And it's that we're orphans. And what we experience when we experience Jubilee through Christ is it means we're able to return home. This is what the Apostle Paul wrote in the book of Galatians. He says, "And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." My wife was talking to her, one of our daughters about what new songs might you be hearing at your church while you're at college or in your worship. And she talked about this song, and the lyrics are great. It's from Ren Collective. And they say, "Boldly I approach your throne, blameless now I'm running home. By your blood I come, welcomed as your own, into the arms of majesty." This picture of what it means to be adopted, to be able to come home. Do you know how you can boldly approach the throne? When you understand your position as a child of God. I love what theologian J.I. Packer wrote. He said, "If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much they make of the thought of being God's child and having God as their father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls their worship and prayers and their whole outlook on life, it means that they do not understand Christianity very well at all." So a second question for us as we think about what it would look like for us to live in the year of the Lord's favor this year is based on Packer's description. How well do you understand Christianity? What ways do you need to understand it better this year? And how might that alter the boldness to which you can approach the throne? The third thing we see is we see liberation as the characteristic of what it means to be living in the year of the Lord's favor. It means that debt has been paid. It means that we're free. It says in Romans chapter 6, it says, "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin, for one who has died has been set free from sin." Jubilee means your debt's paid. And I want to pick you to picture yourself being an Israelite where you had to sell yourself into bondage in order to pay off old debt. And you know year 50 is coming. In fact, it has come to year 49. Imagine what would be going on in their head as they look towards the next year. Have you ever had a big debt and it's like you know how many monthly payments are left? You're just looking at it and you can't wait till that last one is made. Think of how much bigger is all involved in the people of Israel looking towards that year 50. Now imagine year 50 comes and the people do Jubilee. Could you imagine that person living as if it's year 49? There would have to be different things that occurred in their life. Now, experientially, the experience of their life, a lot of things would still look the same, right? The work might still be the same and things would come and go as they are. It might not be any grand affair. But judicially, positionally, their position has drastically changed. And so the call of the Israelite is not to live in what they might feel like it looks like, but actually to live in light of where they stand judicially, where they are actually placed and the ways in which they are actually free. By translation, when Jesus says, "Jubilee has come, the year of the Lord's favor is here," what he's telling us is his work on the cross to bring forgiveness of our sins means we live like it's year 50, not like it's year 49. I find so compelling this section that a pastor named Tim Chester wrote. He said, you will cleanse no sin from your life that you have not first recognized as being pardoned through the cross. The essence of holiness is not new behavior or activities or disciplines. Holiness is new affections, new desires, new motives that then lead to new behavior. If you don't see your sin as completely pardoned, then your affections, desires, and motives will be wrong. So the last question for us to think about as we enter into a year of Jubilee is, do you really see all your sins as fully pardoned on the cross? So the characteristics of what we ought to see in our lives as we enter into this year, recognizing that we have been living in year 50, we have been living in a time when we can experience the Lord's favor, is for us to seek to live with the characteristics of rest and return and liberation in our life. Will you join me in prayer? God, as we seek to apply these truths to our lives, I pray that you will help us to identify where we might be striving on our own, where we might be disoriented in our habits of rest, where we might, as it so easily is, prevent earthly things from being oriented into their proper size. I pray that as we seek to look into our lives and seek to know and understand what it means that we are God's child, that we have returned from our alienation, that we can cry out, Abba, Father, that we can boldly approach your throne in prayer. May we grasp that in new ways this year. God, may we be freed in new ways from the bondage of sin. May we live in light of year 50, despite so many strong feelings that we're still living in year 49. Allow us to see victory this year and rest, renewal and return in each of our lives individually. In your name we pray. Amen.
As we continue to reflect on God's blessings and the work of Jesus Christ, a few months ago, we started to meditate on Scripture together. So this morning, we're going to spend just a few minutes meditating on Psalm 67. And if you remember, there's four different parts that we're going to use in our meditations. First, we're just going to read. We're going to hear the words spoken to us. Then we're going to think. We're going to meditate on those words. And today we're going to meditate on these words by simply asking questions that we can find the answers to in the text. And then I'll pray through the Scriptures. And then we're going to take a point of application for us to continue to think about what these words say. And then we'll stand together and we'll sing.
May God be gracious to us and bless us. May he make his face shine upon us, so that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations rejoice and shout for joy, for you judge the peoples with fairness and lead the nations on earth. Let the peoples praise you, God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has produce in its harvest. God, our God, has blessed us. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear him. May God be gracious to us and bless us. May he make his face shine upon us so that your way may be known on earth and your salvation among all nations.
Who is God gracious to and who does he bless? That's us. He is gracious to us and he blesses us, those that follow him. Who does he make his face shine upon? Again, those who trust in him, those who are called his people. And why? Why is God gracious? Why does God give his blessings? So that his way may be known on the earth and his salvation among all the nations. Let us pray. God, we thank you for your grace on us. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you that you turn your face toward us. And we pray that your name would be known in all the earth and your salvation throughout all nations. I'm even specifically thinking about India right now. We thank you for the way that you have allowed us to be a part of your work there, and we pray for your salvation in that country. We pray that 2023 would be a year of your people here at Trinity praising you. That we would rejoice and shout for joy with all the nations at all the work that you have done. We pray that you would lead us into this next year. God, we know that you have blessed us and you will continue to bless us. And we pray that all the nations would fear you, but that would start in our own hearts, in our own households, in this church, that we would fear you, that we would trust you, that we would follow you, knowing that you know the past, the present, and the future. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. And again, we do have a great and loving God who produces harvest, who gives us many good things, who blesses us. But he does all of those things so that his name will be known on the earth. And so as we enter into this new year, that's our prayer, that God's blessings would reflect off of us, that his name would be known everywhere that we would go. Let's stand together and sing.